Have you been in a situation where you were responsible to lead other people? Anyone who enters a position of leadership has to proceed wisely. You have to navigate the pressing needs and the expectations of others. King David was in that situation, but David also understood that true success would come through following God and making God central to all of life. Stephen called this lesson, David Reigns and the Ark Returns.
I did a little research online and found that over 1,000 books are published every year on the subject of leadership. Now, I don't typically buy them because they have little to do with the biblical definition of leadership. But as we dive into the biography of King David today, I want to point out some leadership traits that, frankly, are overlooked in our world around us. Leadership traits like, here you go, humility, patience, faithfulness. Well, they're not going to be featured at leadership seminars today, but they're featured by God. Now, as we arrive at 2 Samuel chapter 5, Ishbosheth, Israel's king, has been assassinated. And this creates the perfect opportunity for David to step in and assume the throne, but still, he patiently waits. Eventually, the leaders from the northern tribes of Israel approach David. They acknowledge his past military success under Saul. They acknowledge something else that's very important. In fact, here in verse 2, we read, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel and prince over Israel.'" In other words, they finally realized that, well, David was God's man to become their shepherd king. So now we read in verse 3, "King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Verse 4 informs us that David is 30 years of age at this time. Now he's reigned in Hebron for 7.5 years over Judah. Now he's going to reign over the United Kingdom for another 33 years. Now, just think about the fact that Samuel had anointed David some 15 years earlier. This is a good reminder for us that, well, God has his own timetable, doesn't he? David was wise in refusing to run ahead of God, and he waited for the Lord to determine just the right time and the right place to make him king over this united nation. Now, as Israel's new king, David chooses Jerusalem to be his capital city. This walled city was centrally located, but it was also occupied by the Jebusites, going clear back to the days of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 15, the Israelites were told there had been unable to conquer Jerusalem. Well, these Jebusites are so confident that they can withstand David that they inform David here in verse 6 that the blind and the lame within their city could hold off the Israelites. Oh boy, those are fighting words. Well, in the parallel text in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 6, David tells his men, "Whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander." We're told that Joab went up first, so he became chief. Now, back here in 2 Samuel in chapter 5, verse 8 indicates that Joab got into the city through a water shaft, that is a tunnel that brought water into the city from an outside source. And well, with his victory, David conquers the city, he builds up the city, and he builds his own royal palace. Verse 10 tells us that David became greater and greater, for the Lord was with him. Verse 12 says, "David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." Well, all that means is that David knew that God alone deserved the credit. Now, I have to tell you that David's spiritual discernment didn't really spill over into family matters. Verse 13 informs us that he followed the other practice of ancient kings by multiplying wives and fathering more and more sons and daughters, and they're going to cause a trainload of trouble down the road. Now, the rest of chapter 5 tells us that the Philistines, they're not very happy about the fact that Jerusalem has a king, so they decide to overthrow David. Twice here now, David defeats them in battle and brings wonderful stability to his people. Don't miss the fact that here in verse 19, and then again over here in verse 23, David asks the Lord for direction before going into battle. David is successful in each battle. But now there's something else. He needs to lead the nation spiritually, and he has a major problem he's got to deal with. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember that little golden box that contained the law that represented God's presence among his people, used to sit in the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. Well, it's still over there in Kiriath-Jearim. It's been there since the days of Eli back in 1 Samuel 7. Well, David is determined to bring it to Jerusalem. Now, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, he talks it over with the elders there in Jerusalem, and they decide in agreement to do just that. Now, for some reason, none of them go back into the law of Moses to find out how to transport the ark. The instructions back in Exodus chapter 25 and Numbers chapter 4, well, they clearly spell it out. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3, they're putting the ark on a cart. Now, they're all singing and they're all rejoicing, but the celebration is interrupted. It's interrupted by the actions of a man named Uzzah. Verse 6 says, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Well, verse 8 tells us that David gets upset with the Lord about this. I mean, what did this poor fellow do to deserve dying? Well, the problem is that the details of God's instructions about transporting the ark were ignored. No matter how sincere everybody was, God's presence was associated with this ark, and it was never to be treated like some other ordinary piece of furniture. This isn't just a wooden box covered in gold. Now, this is a sad but a very important lesson for David and for the people. The Lord isn't going to be taken for granted. The details of his word are not to be ignored. No matter how good you feel, no matter how excited you are about what you're doing. So verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So he leaves the ark at the house of Obed-Edom, and it remains there 3 months. Verse 11 records, "The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Well, David learns his lesson. 3 months later, he returns, and over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, we read, "David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God." Well, David has evidently read the instruction manual. And with that, the ark comes in a proper manner to Jerusalem with much rejoicing. And we read here in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, David is leading the way, leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, the ark is put into a tent that David has set up, and sacrifices are offered. Again, over in 1 Chronicles 16, we're given the lyrics to a song that David composes. It's a thanksgiving song on this grand occasion. Now, unfortunately, not everybody is celebrating, including David's first wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul. She despises David's love for the Lord and the significance of the ark, and she accuses him of making a fool of himself. And David replies here in 2 Samuel 6:21, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." Verse 23 sadly records that Michal had no child to the day of her death. Her lack of respect for David, frankly, for the God that David loved, guaranteed that she would not be allowed to bear David, the heir, to his throne. Now, apart from this sad encounter, this is really a time of great joy. David is off to an amazing start as the leader and king of the United Nation. Military victory after military victory. He has a new capital city, national unity, and now the return of the ark to God's chosen people. And through all of this, David realized that effective leadership, true leadership, biblical leadership, involves allegiance to the Lord, surrendering the details of life to the detailed instructions of God's word, and a public testimony of joyfully worshiping the Lord. Let me tell you, that's going to make anybody a leader worth following. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson called David Reigns and the Ark Returns. It comes from 2 Samuel chapters 5 and 6 and 1 Chronicles chapters 11 through 16 as we continue traveling along this wisdom journey through God's Word. Stephen Davey has a new lesson for you each weekday, and I hope you'll tune in each day. If you have a comment, a question, or would like more information, you can send us an email if you address it to info@wisdomonline.org. That's all we have time for today. When we come back next time, Stephen will continue examining the life of King David as we continue along on the wisdom journey.